I want to mention, we have a tradition that after every sermon we extend an invitation song, and often that becomes a trite thing, and we just do it because we've always done it, and there's purpose to it. And so I want to just mention that at the outset. We typically will offer an invitation because there is the expectation that in almost any crowd there are those who have never obeyed the gospel. And although many times people opt to obey the gospel on a weeknight or times other than our assembly time, frequently there are those who want to come down and respond in faith. So we want to provide encouragement. And I think sometimes we forget that those songs are songs of encouragement, and we fail to listen to the words sometimes that we're singing. And hopefully, as we sing those songs, we are singing with the hope that maybe the words themselves even will provide encouragement for someone to come and respond. So that's our aim. Also, we use this time as an opportunity, and we do take advantage of it for prayer very often. And we frequently see those who will come and ask for prayer, and we have folks that will sit with them. And so we hope that you'll never, ever feel like that you're burdening this congregation or that you're too embarrassed to respond. And I've had many people say, you know, I wish that I had the courage to come down and ask for prayer. And I'll tell you that the people who do have the courage to do that will always tell you what a blessing it is to have a whole church pray for them and know that they're going to be prayed for in the days ahead and receive that encouragement. And then we don't see this very often anymore. In times gone by, we've seen people come down to place membership. Usually that's done here more traditionally by just letting one of the ministers know, and then we'll have you stand and welcome you to our church family and do that. But it's perfectly fine to come to the front if you want to do that. But just a reminder, we're going to sing an invitation song at the end. Drew announced that. And we hope that if anyone's here in any of those areas, that you'll feel comfortable in responding to that invitation. Here in Numbers chapter 20, this was always a puzzling passage to me. I know that Moses was disobedient in what he did. God said, "Speak to the rock," and Moses struck the rock. God told him to take the staff when you go up there to that rock, but I want you just to speak to it. Well, in his anger, he struck the rock not once but twice. And because of that incident, Moses was banned from ever leading the people into the promised land. Remember, God took him up on the mountain. He was able to look across into the promised land, but because he struck the rock, he was not allowed to go in. Now, I have been guilty, I suppose, in the past of second-guessing the judgment of God, even. We should never do that. I thought, that's an awful, severe penalty just for striking a rock. But I've come to understand a little bit more clearly that it was not just a slip of the stick there that took place. It was something more than that. And God, as always, is proven right in his judgments, as we'll see as we look at this passage. Now, they set out from Mount Sinai almost 40 years earlier from this incident that's recorded here in Numbers 20. They set out following the freedom that was purchased by God from slavery in Egypt. They went out. God formed them into a great nation there at Mount Sinai. The law was given to them, and then they were told that they could go up into the land, and they sent spies out. You remember the story that of the spies, only Joshua and Caleb came back with favorable reports. Everybody else said, "We can't do it. They're stronger than we are. They're bigger than we are." And they instilled such fear in the people that there was a wholesale rebellion, and the people refused to go up into the land of Canaan. It could have been done in about 4 weeks easily. That trip could have been undertaken from Sinai all the way up. All that vast crowd of people and all their flocks and herds could have all made it into the promised land in just a matter of weeks. But instead, God said, "Fine." He said, "Because of your lack of faith, you will wander in the wilderness for a period of years." You know, they were tested repeatedly during those years. And for the most part, they failed their tests. And God treated them like high school football coaches treat their football players when they mess up. He said, okay, guys, get out there and take another lap. And they failed the test, and he'd say, take another lap. And they failed the test and another lap. And for 40 years, they were running laps in the wilderness until finally they arrive here in the first month of the 40th year. And you'd think they would have learned all their lessons, but they're going to repeat one of the very first failures that they ever committed when they first came out. It was the very same problem, a lack of water. God's going to provide the same solution that he did then. Water would come out from the rock. But the people failed a test. You would have thought they would have been able to pass at this late stage in the game. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. And there Miriam died and was buried. Before this year is out, Aaron is also going to die and be buried. Before they cross over into the promised land, Moses will die and be buried by God himself. You know, this was a terrible process of burial. Back before they started on up into the wilderness area because of their lack of faith, remember what God had said in his judgment? He said, anyone who is above the age of 20 will never make it into the promised land. Anyone over the age of 20 will die during those wilderness years and will be buried there in the wilderness, and only that younger generation will be allowed to cross over the Jordan and experience the promised land. That must have been horrible for those 40 years. Daily funerals. They started out with millions, and they had daily funerals during those wilderness years. Today, across in what is today the country of Jordan, somewhere out there, beneath those sands, lies a vast circular cemetery, a Jewish cemetery. All those people who died and were buried there in that region. Now, God's going to give them this final test here in this 40th year, and it's going to have to do with provision materially. That's frequently the test, and I think it's the same today. God tests us in the area of our material goods often to see whether or not we trust him. It says in verse 2, there was no water for the community. And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. I doubt that there's a parent here that has not heard the complaint of, I'm thirsty. When can we stop? When can we get something to drink? And now Moses hears this bitter cry again, a cry of thirst. I have never been in terrible straits. I've been thirsty. Some of you may have been near death before. I've never been that thirsty, but I've been thirsty, and I know what it is to have a good, cool, long drink of water. There's a story written by a British soldier named Gilbert who fought there in the same region that this event occurred during the Palestinian liberation back in the late 40s and early 50s. And he described a number of men who actually died of thirst and were very near death because of thirst. And this is how he described it. He said their water bottles were empty. The sun blazed pitilessly out of the sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly. Our heads ached and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell and our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Horrible. Being so thirsty that you're driven to these extremes. Now, the Israelites were thirsty. I don't know how far along this process they had come, but they were thirsty. They were ready to have an open rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Now, they had been tested in this way before. They should have remembered. Someone should have said, don't you remember how God took care of us back there at the beginning as water came from the rock? And the same God is caring for us today that cared for us then. But no one spoke up. No one brought that kind of counsel. Back then, in Exodus chapter 17, God had commanded Moses to strike the rock. And when he struck the rock with his rod, water had gushed forth. This time, God would alter the procedure just a little. Notice what he says to him in verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared there to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. Now this time, there's only one change. The first time he said, take your staff, go out to the rock, and strike the rock. This time he says, take your staff, go out to the rock, and speak to the rock. By the powerful word of God. No action required. Just by the powerful word of God, water would be provided for all of Israel. You know, sometimes we forget how powerful just the spoken word is. They didn't need to go out and dig around for water. They didn't need to drill into that rock. God's word is so powerful that God, by his very word, spoke this world into being. If you read Genesis 1, it just says repeatedly, and God said, let there be light. And by his word, all that exists came into being. The centurion that Jesus dealt with in the New Testament understood this truth. He said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house and lay your hands on my servant. He said, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled that this man understood the powerful word of God. We hear that recurring refrain throughout Scripture, hear the word of the Lord. Well, that's what set Jehovah God apart from the false gods of all the nations. They were all mute gods. None of them spoke. In the 115th Psalm, the writer says, their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. God was unique. God is unique among all the gods of the nations and all the gods of history in that God came speaking. God revealed himself through speech to mankind. God made his will known. He made his likes and his dislikes known. He made his heart known to mankind. He spoke at Sinai in the giving of the law. He spoke again and again through Moses during these years of wilderness wandering. You know, they had the same problem that we have. They failed to listen. They failed to hear the word of the Lord. It was there. It was available. It was abundantly clear. But they failed to hear the word of the Lord. So, the first thing that we need to consider and that we need to do is we just simply need to hear the word of the Lord. Hearing his word is critically important. You know, we get so focused on our physical needs and on our work and on our busy little worlds that sometimes God has to just step in and say, be still, stop, just listen to what I've got to say. Listen to my word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we read, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was tested by Satan to do something. When he was hungry, turn these stones into bread. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone. And Jesus instead said, no, my salvation comes not from what I do with my own hands, but from the Word of God and God's provision in my life. You know what you need even more than the food that's on your table every day? The Word of God. You know what you need more than the roof that's over your head? That's the Word of God. And what you need more than a clean bill of health? The Word of God. That's more important than any of these things. Amos longed for the people of his day to understand these priorities. He said in Amos chapter 8 in verse 11, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." And I'm afraid we've got this famine going on in our land right now. We're feeding on the wrong things. Our land is filled with Bibles that go unread. Our land is filled with sermons and classes that are unheard by students. Our land is filled with folks that have an aversion to hearing the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. More than ever, we need to hear the Word of the Lord. We also need to see the Word. More than any group in history, this group of people that had wandered through the wilderness, that had come out of Egypt, they had seen the mighty acts of God. They had witnessed with their own eyes. This group that was prepared to go across, they were all young when they started out. Now, after 40 years, some of them are approaching 60 years of age. But they still remembered from their childhood being there in Egypt. And they saw those plagues. And they heard God again say, "I will do this." And He did it. His word came true. They walked through the Red Sea and they saw the water on both sides as they went through as teenagers and younger. They were there at the foot of Mount Sinai and they heard the rumblings they saw the lightning. They'd seen the mighty hand of God. They were there and they tasted the manna and they ate of the quail that God provided miraculously. They drank of the water from the rock there on the first instance. They had seen all these things. They had seen the miraculous provision of their clothing and their shoes throughout that 40-year period. Jesus would later speak of those who, having eyes, they still were not able to see. Here in verses 4 and 5, these people just cried out, "Why did you bring us here that we would die? Why did you bring us up to this terrible place? It doesn't have anything that's good, and it doesn't have any water." And so they grumbled and complained and rebelled against Moses. And how quickly we forget how God has carried us and blessed us and rescued us throughout our lives. Now, my story and your story is probably not nearly as dramatic as these people's story was. But it's nonetheless just as real. I have seen the way God has provided for me throughout my life. I have a long enough track record now. I can look back and I can see how God has blessed me and helped me and protected me and rescued me. And I think you can too. Now we've got to see what God has done through His Word. And then we've got to apply these things in our lives. Now, this lesson was specifically for Moses. There in verses 8 through 10, God spoke to him and told him what to do, told him to go out and to speak to the rock. And God had really set up the perfect object lesson for all of these rebellious people so that they would see that man does not live by bread alone or water alone, but only by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if Moses had done what he was told to do there in verse 8, and if he had simply spoken to that rock by the powerful word of God, and the people had seen the power that comes from God, then that object lesson possibly could have been learned. But Moses made two critical mistakes. One, he absolutely and defiantly disobeyed a direct command of God. He struck the rock rather than allowing the Word of God alone to demonstrate its power. And secondly, he placed himself and Aaron into the equation, taking credit for the solution. Look again in verse 10. It says there in verse 9, "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?'" Moses, where did you get "we"? Where did you and Aaron come from? How do you insert yourselves into that equation? It was God who was going to provide water for them. And yet Moses says, "We're going to do it." Now, in Psalm 106, verse 32, the psalmist would later write a little short commentary on this incident that occurred. And he says there in Psalm 106:32, "By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God." And this was Moses' sins. "And rash words came from Moses' lips." He disobeyed God and he spoke rash words. On that day, all Israel was supposed to have seen a demonstration of the powerful Word of God. By the Word of God alone, water was to have come forth from that rock. But because of his anger, Moses inserted himself into the picture and he did it his way. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another." God was their salvation. No one else. You know, the amazing thing is that Moses was strongest in the area of his humility and his meekness, but he failed in the area of his strength. In the area that you would have expected him to stand strong in that humility, he got so angry at those people that he turned around and he did something in the midst of his anger that otherwise he would never have done. But God did something pretty amazing too. Even though the people rebelled, and even though Moses uttered rash words and disobeyed him, God was still gracious. Jesus would later say, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Well, God was merciful on that day, and those people who were so hungry, who had crowded up there, I don't know how big that rock was, but when Moses struck that rock twice, the floodgates were opened. We've been watching on the news about those floodgates down along the Mississippi, and when they first opened them, those big plumes of water that come spewing out from behind that water under all that pressure. And I just wonder if that wasn't what happened there. If all the people on the first 10 rows got washed away by that huge geyser of water that came out of that stone, and they were given water that supplied all of their thirst and all the thirst of their animals. Well, God requires always respect for His Word. I want to close with this. In verses 12 and 13, God was gracious, but then He has this to say. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them.' These were the waters of Meribah where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where He showed Himself holy among them." Moses had failed to respect God and to respect the Word of God. Later on in Numbers chapter 27, verse 14, God speaks to Moses and Aaron and He says, "Both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy in their eyes." You know, James talks about the responsibility of leaders. He talks about teachers. And teachers have a little double indemnity clause built into their responsibilities before God. James says it this way: "You will be judged more strictly." It's not just the actions of leaders, but the actions in the sight of the people. And Moses had let God down in the sight of the people. You know, James also says in his book, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." When God speaks, He expects us to obey. He expects us to hear it and to see it and to apply it and then to honor it in obedience in our lives. I hope that as we read these stories of the Old Testament, that we'll respond in the same way that the prophets encouraged the people of their day to respond when they would say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." It's not just what goes in their ears, but it's all that follows, the response of obedience and respect. If you need to respond tonight, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.